I want to talk to you today about the crucible of promotion. And I want to see if you've ever been in a place where you felt like in some way you were being called into a place you'd never been before. And I'm going to call that place of promotion, where you're going to have to step up. You're going to have to step into something that you've never done before. You don't have any experience with it. And so God is in some way challenging you to allow Him to promote you. Now, in doing that, some of us run into some thoughts like, ooh, I don't know if I'm qualified for this or not. Some of us, when we face promotion, that's when the questions come. And we start thinking, ooh, I'm not sure I'm ready. I don't know if I'm qualified. Surely there's somebody better, more qualified than me that can do this. God, you sure? Like, you want me to go do that? And it's in that time of promotion that we find that we're challenged. And I will tell you that there are many people in the Bible who, when challenged with the issue of promotion, said, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure you got the right person for the job? And so I want to take you to three, and we're going to end up in the life of King Saul, who we looked at a couple weeks ago. But if you remember Moses in Exodus chapter 3, you can turn if you want, but we're not going to stay there very long. He has this burning bush encounter, and God in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, He says to Moses, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people out of Egypt. Ooh, that's a promotion. I need you to go talk to the greatest man in the known world, and I need you to tell him to release my people, this great sum of people who are millions at this point. I need you to tell him to let them go. Ooh, Moses says to God, who, me? That's not exactly what he said. In verse 11, he said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And then over in chapter 4, verse 10, he tells the Lord, he says, Lord, I've never been very eloquent. You ever thought that? I'm not very good at talking. I'm not very good at speaking to people. I'm not very good at communicating. Lord, I'm not very eloquent. I think you got the wrong person. You remember Gideon? Gideon in Judges chapter 6, he's visited by an angel, and the angel looks at Gideon and he says, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Gideon's hiding. He's hiding. And he hears valiant warrior. And you can just see Gideon going, apparently there's somebody else here other than me, because I am no valiant warrior. And Gideon in verse 15, he says, how shall I deliver Israel? My family's the least of Manasseh. I'm the youngest in my father's house. He says, I'm too young for this. I'm too inexperienced in this. Do you know what family I come from? I come from the wrong side of the tracks. God can't use me. I wasn't born into the right family and the right situation. Then let me take you to King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, Saul was chosen as king. And in chapter 9, verse 2, it says that Saul was said to be choice and handsome. There was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel, for his shoulders and up he was taller than any of the people. Now you're thinking, that's a good choice. I mean, now if you're choosing, you're like, now Saul, that's got to be a good choice. If you're thinking about Saul, Saul's that guy, he was valedictorian of his class. In the yearbook, he was most likely to succeed. He was the best dressed. He was the most friendly. It's like page after page in the yearbook, nothing but Saul. And you're thinking, surely this is a guy who's equipped and he's ready for this promotion that God has for him. But in chapter 9, verse 21, he says, am I not a Benjamite? Of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you speak to me in this way? So it seems that even those who have everything that the world says should have going for them look at themselves and go, who, me? You want to send me? And so Saul, if we can focus on him, he goes through this crucible of promotion where he's called to do something greater than he's ever done before. And now he experiences the trial of that. He's got to step up and he's got to step out. And King Saul becomes self-conscious. Any of you ever been self-conscious? I can't do this. Like I said, I grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. I grew up in a poor family. My folks don't have any influence. I grew up in Blackstock, by the way. That's like saying you grew up in Nazareth. They say, does anything come out of Blackstock? I went off to college thinking, Lord, little old country boy from Blackstock, what am I doing? Yeah. And we become self-conscious. You may have asked yourself those questions before, but can I tell you this? That is a tactic of the enemy, because if you are self-conscious, you can't be God-conscious. Did you hear me? If you're going to be self-conscious, you can't be God-conscious. And so in that moment where God needs for you to speak, to stand up, and to say something, you're not hearing the voice of God. You worried about, I wonder if I'm okay today. You know, how are they going to receive me? I wonder if they'll listen to what I have to say. I wonder if they're getting what I'm trying to say. That's why public speaking is like the greatest fear of all, right? Because as soon as you stand up, you start thinking about what everybody's thinking about you. It's the epitome of self-consciousness. The problem is, when you're self-conscious, you cannot be God-conscious. And so it interferes with our ability to do the will of God. You want to lead. You feel like there's a call on your life to lead. And yet you're worried about what everybody thinks about you. You're worried about if they're going to accept your leadership, if they're going to follow you, or if you're going to step out and realize, oh, I'm not leading, I'm taking a walk. And there's nobody behind me. And you go, man, I knew it. And so you're constantly leading with this self-conscious attitude. And then we're not any good at it. And it's why? It's because we were supposed to be God-conscious through it all. When we were wondering what we were going to say, Jesus told the disciples, don't worry about what you're going to say when they bring you up on charges. At that moment, I'll give you what you need to say. There are times in worship. I went ahead and preached my message early to Jordan this morning. I told her, I said, you're worshiping this morning, so you need the message early. You ever been in worship? What's worship supposed to be about, by the way? It's supposed to be about God. It's supposed to be God-focused. He's supposed to be the object of my affection, the object of my love. It's that time that we minister unto the Lord. And yet, we get into worship, and all of a sudden we can be like, am I singing too loud? I feel like raising my hands. If I raise my hand, will anybody think I'm crazy? Ooh, today I feel like shouting. But man, if I shout, people surely think I'm crazy. Isn't that interesting? At that place that we're supposed to be most God-focused, the only thing we can think about is what people are thinking about us. And if you think it's bad out here, just imagine if you're up on stage. Of trying to stay God-focused. So the point I'm trying to make is that when Saul turned to thinking about himself, he was now in danger of not being able to do the will of God. When we are God-focused, we can hear Him. One last thing. When we become sin-focused, we become self-conscious too. Anybody in the room, you've been held up and you've been held back because of the sins of your past. Oh, I'm going to preach to you for a minute. You've been held back. You don't think you can be used for God. You don't think you can have a promotion because you're like, if people only knew what I did, they would never respect me. Right? If people only knew the stuff that I've gone through, you know God can't use me. Can I tell you that's just an attempt by the enemy to keep you focused on yourself? And it'll either defeat you right there, or it'll do another bad thing, which is, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to be better. And then you set out to be better. Any of y'all ever done that? I've done it before. I was going to white knuckle it. You know, you grab, I'm going to do good. And then you realize, I can't do good. And you know why? Because even righteousness is not self-focused. Because if it is, that's called self-righteousness. Righteousness is focused on Him. It is Christ righteousness. It is what He did. You ain't got to prove anything. You don't even necessarily have to apologize to anybody other maybe than the people you hurt. But you don't have to apologize to the world for your past. In fact, if you'll get over yourself, God will promote you, and that very thing that held you back will be the very thing that leads you into that place of promotion. People say, I need that person. I need to hear from you. Because they're like, you know, old Chris over here, he ain't been through nothing. I'm just using it. He's been through some stuff too. We've all been through stuff. But you look at some people and you think they got it all figured out. But you look at that person and they've been transparent. They've told you the stuff that they've walked through. They showed you how they walked through a rat hole backwards. And you look at them and you go, man, they know. They've been there. I can trust them. And now what do you have? You actually have authority. You've been promoted. Why? Because you got over yourself. Can I just say that for God to do what He wants to do in your life, you're going to have to get over yourself. Yeah? You might as well decide to do it today. Because I can tell you there is nothing good that's going to come of it if you keep focusing on yourself. Every time King Saul started thinking about himself and about his image, he messed up. Oddly enough, every time Kevin starts thinking about himself, he messes up. I bet if we could look into your life, the times you mess up is the time where you stop listening to God and you start listening to the voices inside your head. Okay, I got to move on. He moved from being self-conscious to being insecure. Insecurity is that thing that everybody hates. Did you know that? It's the one thing that both the world and God hates. The world hates insecurity because of how it makes us feel. We don't like the way it makes us feel. We want over our insecurities. God hates it too, but for a totally different reason that I'll tell you about in a minute. But King Saul, he moves into this place of insecurity in 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you look over there, there's this scripture and it keeps coming to me. It's like my mind repeats it over and over again. It's 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. Samuel, the prophet, is talking to King Saul and he says, is it not true that though you were little in your own eyes, you ever thought you were little in your own eyes? Anybody in the room looked at yourself and thought that you were little in your own eyes? Whatever that means. Intelligence, wealth, birth, opportunity, whatever it is. But you see yourself as little. And you think everybody else sees you as little too. Samuel says, you see yourself little in your own eyes, and yet you were made the head of the tribes of Israel. And so there are times where we look at the assignment and we think we know what it's going to take. Are you listening to me? We've got an assignment and we think we know what it's going to take. Saul thought, surely this is going to take somebody from a better family, from a better tribe than the one that I came from. Moses said, surely it's going to come from somebody who is more eloquent than me. I got good news for you today. God does not need you to be good at everything to use you. He doesn't need you to be good at everything. In fact, I got even better news for you. He doesn't even really need you to be good at anything. Woo! Can we just shuck that right off? Huh? Yeah, just can we shuck that on off that says, God doesn't need me to be good at everything. Have you ever seen an athlete who is breaking ground in medicine and science and who is a professional musician? You ever seen one? You know why? Because you can't be good at everything. You can't be good at everything. You can't be perfect at everything. The good news is God never said you had to be. So we can shuck off this thing that I've got to be perfect at everything. In fact, we can shuck that off and say, you know what? I don't even have to be good at anything. Moses said, God, I am not eloquent. God looked at Moses and said, why you think I need somebody that's eloquent? That speaks to me. God says, Who said you needed to be eloquent? He said, but I'm going before Pharaoh, the greatest man in the land. Surely I've got to be a good speaker. God says, nah, I don't need eloquent. I need available. You hear that? God says, I don't need eloquent. I don't need perfect. I don't need great. I need available. Who can I send? That's when the people say, well, here I am, Lord, send me. If you don't need perfection, if I don't have to be good at everything, if I don't even have to be good at anything, if all I got to be is available, then Lord, send me. I can go. And so I want to challenge us that most of the things we're weighing and measuring, God says, not important. Not important. I don't care. That's not why I'm sending you. That's not why I asked you to go. And so we've got to get over ourselves. And if we cannot get over ourselves, we become, and I just want to touch on this briefly, a bit like King Saul, which is King Saul couldn't be grateful for anything. He couldn't be grateful because all he saw was what he was lacking. Any of you ever sit there and most of your prayers are like, well, if only I had more money. And if only I had a better education. And if only I had a better job. And if only I knew the word better. And if only I, if only I, if only I. And in the process of that, what we're failing to do is be grateful for what we do have. In all of that process of telling God why He's made a mistake. God, you made a mistake. You don't know what you're getting when you get me. If only I had this other stuff, I could be used by you. And God says, I wish you'd just look around at what I have done for you. I wish you'd see what I've been putting inside of you. Moses says, who am I? I've been wandering around as a shepherd in the desert for years. Who am I? I'm not eloquent. God looks at him and says, I don't need eloquent. I need somebody that knows the wilderness because y'all going to be there for a while. I need somebody with experience. I didn't pick you because you talk good. I picked you because you've been in the desert and you know your way around. There's some of you like, well, Lord, I've been in the desert too. I'm like, yeah, and you know your way around. If you ain't careful, God will use you. If you aren't careful, God will use your wandering. He'll use your sin. Moses was there because he committed murder, not because God sent him there. Some of you have been wandering around in the desert, and it wasn't for anything other than your own mistake, right? Let's just be honest. It's like all my wounds are self-inflicted. God said, that's okay. That's why I called you, because I need somebody that knows their way around heartache and heartbreak and defeat and setbacks and wilderness and deserts, and that's why I chose you. And then, what are we going to do? What should King Saul have done? I meditated on that. What should he have done? He keeps looking at what he doesn't have. He keeps looking at this Philistine army that's as many as the sands of the sea. There's 30,000 chariots. There's 6,000 horsemen. He looks at all that. He's weighing and he's measuring everything. And while I was at the beach, you ever had one of those moments where God just dropped something in on you? Like you were just minding your own business. I was reading a book. It wasn't even on this subject. And I'm just reading the book, and all of a sudden the book goes blurry. And my mind goes off to another place. And I'm like, what is it that we deal with insecurity so much? God, why is it? Can I just be honest? I deal with it myself. I get up here on Sunday mornings. There's a lot of days I'm like, Lord, I am not eloquent. Lord, why am I up here? And we go through these times, these seasons, sometimes more or less, where we feel these insecurities. And, you know, the thing nowadays is positive affirmation, right? It's just positive affirmation. Chris, you're beautiful. Chris, you're beautiful. Right? Yeah, you're top notch. You're first class, Chris. You got a bright future ahead of you. Yeah, we keep telling ourselves, we got these little mantras we're supposed to repeat, right? I am gorgeous. I am smart. I am lovely. God loves me. All that stuff. You know, we can run through all that stuff, and it's true. I think we ought to stand on the promises of God. I want you to make sure you know that I'm not making fun of that, okay? We're supposed to stand on the promises of God. I'm a child of God. He loves me. I need to stand on those promises, but I got a feeling that that's not enough. Now, stay with me. And the reason I don't think all that positive affirmation is enough is because as soon as we get done with that positive affirmation, we go out into the world and we start judging everybody. And we start weighing and measuring everyone. I mean, everybody we see, we size them up, right? Like, how's their stature? You know, are they handsome? Are they talented? Do they have a good education? Do they dress well? Do they look successful? I mean, we're weighing and measuring everybody. And what the Lord showed me while I was on vacation is this. He said, the problem when you weigh and measure everybody is at some point you will have to stand on your own scales. I got to let that sink in for just a minute before we move on. If you're going to weigh and measure everybody, you're going to size them up. You know that one, they lazy. That one, they a drunk. That one, won't work. Ooh, that one, I want to be like that one. You're going to size everybody up. At some point, you will have to stand on your own scales. It don't matter how much you have affirmed yourself, rubber meets the road. So then, God, what are we supposed to do? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. If you hadn't turned with me yet, you need to turn to this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Do you hear that? From now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. What Paul is saying is, from now on, I'm going to quit sizing people up based on that handful of things that we always weigh and measure people by. It's old. It's tired. There's about six of them, right? We measure stature, we measure wealth, we measure family, education. There's about 12 things that we measure everybody by. And can I tell you, I'm about sick of it, honestly. I'm so tired of it. It's like the same old 6 or 12 things that we're measuring everybody by. And Paul says, we refuse to judge anybody accordingly that anymore. We will not look at the flesh. We don't care about the flesh. Well, then what are we supposed to look at? What Christ is doing in them. Who Christ is in them. The potential they have in Christ. So I started practicing that very morning. Brantley and I decided to grab some breakfast at Denny's. And so I went to Denny's. And of course, you can get a very diverse crowd at Denny's, right? I'm like, this will be a good opportunity. And we're at the beach, so people are coming in their bathing suits and in their pajamas and all kind of stuff. And literally, as they would walk in, I did the thing you were not supposed to do. I was staring. I was staring at everybody that came in the room. And I'm like, God, what are you doing in them? And I realized how hard it is and how we got to kind of purge ourselves of weighing and measuring everybody. But I tell you, it didn't take long after I repented, and it did break my heart of how bad it is. I don't want to say that you do it too, because I don't know if you do it or not. I'm just saying for me, I realized, oh my goodness. Ooh, this thing is habitual. It's pervasive. It's all encompassing. I meet up with it. But I just kept doing it. And I was like, what are you doing? I saw this guy, and I'm like, man, that guy looks like he's an amazing father. Look at the way he's cutting his kids' pancakes. I'm like, wow, look at that woman. Look at how she's listening to what this guy has to say. I mean, she's not looking off. She's not doing her own thing. I mean, she's locked in. All of a sudden, I started seeing this thing, you know? And then we had to go out onto the beach. And it can be done. But you got to work at it. Right? Because at that moment, it's like you keep wanting to judge people by the flesh. It's like, but Lord, they're showing it all. But I'm sorry, I digress. But I'm telling you, I believe the key to insecurity, to getting over it, is not in all of this positive affirmation that we're doing, but it's getting rid of the scales. So we don't have to step on the ones we're judging everybody by, because you're going to do it. I'm telling you, you can't help but do it. So then can you look at somebody and see them the way that God sees them? I look in the New Testament and there's this guy there and his name is Barnabas. And he's known as Barnabas the what? The encourager. Barnabas, he's an encourager. He's not known by his looks. He's not known by a whole lot of anything. But they said, this guy knows how to encourage people. Wow. A gift from God, the ability to encourage. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Isn't that an amazing way to size yourself up? Somebody wants to know who you are and what you're about. I'm the one that Jesus loves. That's who I am. I'm the one that Jesus loves. If we begin to see each other by what God has put inside of us, that there are gifts and talents, there's gold in each and every person. That every person is loved by God. Did you hear me? Every person is loved by God. Every race is loved by God. Every person of every affiliation, still loved by God. Every person that has sin in their life, still loved by God. Every person precious in God's sight. Every person worthy of Christ dying for them. Every person not ordinary but extraordinary, uniquely made, no two alike. Can I see you that way? Can you see me that way? Can you see each other that way? Just a quick for instance, Donnie, I told you he's going to be here next week. It's from New Life. He's coming. He's the best hugger I have ever seen in my life. When he hugs you, you know you are loved. You know? I mean, Donnie just puts you, he holds you. You know, it's like not a hug and let go. It's a, I'm going to hug you and hold you until I get tired. You know? And the first time he did it, I'm like, oh. But, okay. But then after a while, I'm like, man, this is love. And then all of a sudden, you all just put your head on him, you know? It's like, man, to just be loved by somebody, what an amazing gift. That there are people that they can just encourage. That there are people that they see the good in you. If you can look around and see the good in people and draw it out, how valuable would that be to the kingdom of God? Where would God stop to send you? He's like, man, I want to send that guy everywhere. I want to promote that person because they see what I'm doing on the earth. That's what we have to do. Stop judging. Stop measuring. And then what is God doing? And I hesitate to say that God is doing this because I actually think that we're doing it, which is when we place our security in something other than the unconditional love and acceptance of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? By the way, that's actually where true security comes from. True security comes from the fact that I am loved unconditionally. That I am unconditionally accepted by Jesus Christ. That He died for me. That's where security comes from. But if I try to base security on anything else, there's a crucible coming. You hear me? There's a crucible coming. That means there's a fire, there's a testing coming. And the reason it's coming is because whatever you're putting your security and your trust in that is not God, it will not hold you. So when the storms come, it's going to collapse. The things that can be shaken will be shaken. You think that all you need to be secure is a lot in your checking account and a bunch in your savings account and a good retirement fund? Can I tell you that your finances will get rocked? And you'll say, why is God doing this stuff to my finances? And I would look at you and say, you have built your security on finances and you're just seeing that it won't hold. There are folks who say, if I just get a good education and a good job and I start hanging around the right people, I'm going to be something. They can't figure out why they can't find that right job and why they have trouble with friends. Or, man, if I just find that right person. You know Mr. Wright? If I just find Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright. And then you say, why in the world do I have so many relationship issues? God just keeps messing up my relationships. God just keeps messing up my life. And I say, no, God's not doing anything. You're putting your security in something that won't hold, and you're blaming God when it fails. Bill Johnson says the definition of security is this: it is false security exposed. False security exposed. We've become insecure. You feel it. Why you feel it? Because it's being exposed that your security is in something other than the unconditional love of God. So then, what are we to do today? One, have you given yourself to the one that loves you unconditionally? Yeah, this is an invitation. If you don't know what that is, I'm going to invite you to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that's the starting point. That's the place where security begins. If you have not received the unconditional love and acceptance of Jesus, can I tell you that He paid it all? Can I tell you there's not anything you can do other than believe how much He loves you and begin to walk in a relationship with Him? I want to invite you to do that. At the end of the service, you can come down, and let me tell you, it's where security begins. For some of you, you've done that, but you've gotten sideways. You become self-conscious when you're in those environments where you feel like you're a little out of place. You're a little above your calling, and you're thinking about yourself. And it's time for you today to decide, you know what, I'm going to get over myself. I'm going to be God-conscious and not self-conscious. And then if you're going through these struggles, these fires of your finances, fires of relationship, fires of job, and all these different things, I want to ask you if you have had false security exposed. That if what's happening is you've put your faith in the wrong places, you put your trust in the wrong places, and it's not God who's doing it, it's just the simple fact those things won't hold. And what God is saying is He wants you to trust in Him. I'm going to pull out my wallet. It's a good day. I got some money in it. You know, there are a lot of people who think if they just have enough of these, everything will be okay. If I just have enough of these, all my problems will go away. The reason I got problems is because I don't have this, but other people do. And the people that have this, they don't have problems. There's a problem with this, but the answer's on the back. Isn't that funny? That our forefathers had enough gumption. I believe the Holy Spirit did it. That He wanted to remind us every time we pick up one of these, don't trust in this. Don't trust in this. Because it won't hold you. But if you'll flip over to the back and you'll put your trust in God, He'll hold. He'll hold. He'll hold you. Where is your trust today? What is it that God wants to do in your life?